Please open your Bibles to Matthew 26, and we will begin our study here in a minute. I would like to join in with the others and welcome everyone that has come tonight, especially those of you that are visiting with us. And if you're not members of the church, we're especially glad to have you here. Feel free to ask any questions about anything that we do or teach, and we'll be glad to study with you and help you in any way that we can. We'll begin tonight in Matthew 26 and begin in reading verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again, and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand that the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Has your soul ever been deeply grieved? You feel like giving up, like not going on? Have you ever noticed how some people do give up? How some people continue on, though? How some people will deny their will, and some people will affirm God's will? Christ didn't have any supernatural immunity to temptation when he was on the earth. He was living in the flesh. He had the same feelings that we have. Feelings of fear, of insecurity, of loneliness. He was a man of the flesh while he was on this earth. But Christ was motivated day by day to remain faithful to God. Sometimes it was easy, and sometimes it was hard. Think of his baptism. He was on an emotional high then. The Spirit descended upon him, and his Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Then he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was led there to be proved, though, to prove himself, to prove his character. And God leads us into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, to prove ourselves. There are going to be highs and there are going to be lows. When Christ was at his all-time emotional low in Matthew 27:46, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But Christ did not sin. Christ was victorious. And we need to learn how we can be victorious. Some people think that going through trials builds character. Well, it doesn't. If it did, all of us would have a strong character and we wouldn't have to worry about temptation. If we turn to 1 Peter, we find in the first chapter, in verse 6 and 7, "In this ye greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We are going to be refined with fire like gold to show the proof of our faith. If we turn over to Romans, in the 5th chapter, we find a little more concerning this. In Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, "And not only this, but we also exalt in tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope." Tribulation brings perseverance. Perseverance proven hope. Proven character. Proven character brings hope. You see, trials don't build character. Trials reveal character. Our attitude should not be, "Why me, Lord?" But our attitude should be, "Try me, Lord." Sometimes the Bible refers to these trials, to these struggles, as a war that we are in. But most of us have forgotten that we're in a war. We're fighting unseen forces, though, and we don't have the home court advantage. We're fighting on foreign soil. If we turn back to 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Ephesians 6, 11 through 12 teaches that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but our struggle is against world forces and darkness. 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 4 teaches, "When we are soldiers in God's army, we cannot afford to become entangled in the affairs of this world." But what's the modern mindset? The world says, this world is not a battleground, it's a playground. I'm not living on foreign soil. I'm at home right here on this old world. We're not getting ready to live. We're living right now. Well, how does all of this fit together? Why are some Christians more motivated than others? Why do some Christians win the war against Satan? Why are some Christians devoured by Satan? How can we persevere into the end? I think we'll understand the answers to these questions when we understand motivation. And tonight, I'd like for us to learn several different things. I want us to look to see what is motivation. What types of motivation are there? I want us to look at some examples of motivated individuals that are in the Bible, and then examine and see how we can improve our motivation to serve Christ better. What motivates me to believe what I do and behave the way I do as a Christian? Well, people do different things for different reasons, for different motives. There's an old story that I've heard lots of times, and I'm sure many of you have heard it also. It's about a Texas millionaire, an oil man. And one night he had a large party and invited everybody to come to it. And after dinner, they were all out around a swimming pool. He had this great big swimming pool, and he had it filled with alligators and water moccasins and all kinds of dangerous animals. And he told all the young men that were there that whoever would jump in one end and swim to the other could have his choice of three different things. First, he offered some prime real estate, was one of the choices. The next choice was a percentage of the riches that he had. The man would be wealthy. And the third choice was that he would give his daughter in marriage to the man that did this. As soon as he had finished saying that, there was this loud splash, and he heard this guy swimming across the pool. He jumped out on the other end, and he was out of breath. Then the millionaire walked over to him. He said, "Well, young man, what would you like? Would you like the land?" And he said, "No." And he said, "Would you like the riches?" And he said, "No." And he said, "Well, then you'd like my daughter's hand in marriage." And he said, "No." And he said, "Well, what would you like?" And he said, "I'd like to know the name of the man that pushed me in the pool." And you see, a lot of us behave that way. Some people will serve Christ willingly, but some will not serve unless we're pushed. What is motivation? It's that within the individual, not outside, which excites us to action. It's an idea, a need, an emotion. It's a force which moves us to action. It's an inner drive that puts our faith into action. When we're driven by faith, we're driven to act. We're motivated either every day, either a little bit or a lot. We're motivated either positively or negatively. We're not born with motivation, but it can be learned and developed. Motivation will bring a change in behavior. For that change to be lasting, there are three things that are needed. That change must be understood, it must be needed, and it must be internalized. Our faith must be our faith, not a faith that was pushed on us. There are a lot of physical motivators: survival, hunger, thirst, revenge, love, greed. Some people will even kill for these motivators. There's another definition that's a little more practical. Motivation is the ability to perceive the applied value of knowledge. Let me say that again. Motivation is ability to perceive the applied value of knowledge. In biblical terms, motivation is faith plus works. Knowledge is useless unless it's applied. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not just hearers. As Christians, we become experts at the ability to perceive the value of knowledge, of truth, of faith. But as Christians, sometimes we become failures at the ability to see the applied value, the value of living it. Back to another war analogy. Imagine we're in a physical war now, and this area is attacked. There's some type of poisonous gas outside, and someone jumps up here with a bunch of gas masks, and he starts barking out orders on what to do with them. Now, what's our attitude going to be? And remember, our life depends on it. Are you going to say, I'm not going to wear that gas mask. I didn't like the illustrations he used. He talked too long. He isn't a polished speaker. He sounds really grouchy. He wasn't humorous enough. Would you be motivated and perceive the applied value of the knowledge? Would you have faith plus works? Would you do what was said to save your physical body? Compare that with the spiritual battle, though. If we can see the importance of action and application in a physical war, why can't we see it in a spiritual war? What motivates us to be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word? Well, there are three main types of motivation. The first type is fear motivation. Fear is like a red light that will stop bad behavior. Fear paralyzes behavior. Fear should only be used when physical danger is near or there is a threat to health or safety. You might tell your kids, don't play in the street or you'll get hit by a car. Don't touch the stove or you'll get burned. Or to teenagers or adults, don't have illicit sex or you could get VD or AIDS. This is fear motivation. And God has the greatest fear motivator there is, hell. Don't lie, or you'll burn forever in eternity in hell. Don't steal, or you'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing your teeth in hell. Don't commit adultery, or you'll experience the ultimate in torture, in anguish, and suffering in hell. If people are in danger of losing their souls, they need some fear motivation. But there's a drawback with this motivation. Fear will stop bad behavior, but it will not promote good behavior. This leads us to our next motivator, desire. Desire is like a green light that helps us go forward. We've seen this illustrated many times by a donkey pulling a burden behind him with a carrot dangling in front of him. But there are several qualifications necessary for this motivator to be effective. One, the burden cannot be too great. Two, the reward cannot be too small. And three, the reward must be attainable at some time. If you have some kids, you might say, if you clean up your room, I'll take you to Pizza Hut. Or if you improve your grades, I'll buy you a car when you're 16. Or your boss might say, if we finish this project on time, everybody gets a $1,000 bonus. This type of motivation is very effective for promoting good behavior, but it's nothing compared to the rewards that God has to offer. And God has the greatest desire motivator there is, heaven. If you obey the gospel, you can dwell in mansions prepared for you in heaven. If you remain faithful, you can have eternal life in heaven. If you bear fruit, you can have the ultimate in rewards, where there's no weeping and no sorrow in heaven. But sometimes heaven seems like a long way off, like it's unattainable. This brings us to the most important type of motivation, internal motivation. This is discipline. Discipline is what we might say is putting your money where your mouth is. Discipline begins where lip service ends. Internal motivation is that thought, it's an idea, it's an emotion within us that excites us to act daily. Internal motivation is a living faith. It's a working faith. It's a daily faith. God wants us to have a daily faith. In the Old Testament, the Lord didn't provide manna once a week. He provided it daily to teach the Israelites to depend on God daily. Christ didn't say, pray for our weekly bread. He didn't say, pray for our Friday night trip to the grocery store. He did say, pray for our daily bread. He wants us to depend on Him daily, to have faith in Him daily. I hope you see where this is leading because it's crucial to our effectiveness as a Christian. Remember, James said, faith without works is dead. When we have a daily faith, we're going to have daily works. When we have a daily faith, we're going to have daily works. When we have daily works, we have the applied value of the knowledge. When we have applied value of knowledge, we have motivation. When we have motivation, we have faith plus works. It's a non-ending cycle, and if it's working properly, it gives us strength we need to live day by day. I hope you also see now, our motivation is proportional to our faith, to our living faith. But do we understand the applied value of knowledge? Maybe our problem is ignorance. If it is, we can solve that in time by reasoning together from the scriptures. But I'm afraid our problem is the applied part, the application. Do I understand the applied value of daily Bible study? Do I understand the applied value of daily Bible memorization? Do I understand the applied value of visiting the sick? Do I understand the applied value of encouraging others? Do I understand the applied value of self-control? Do I understand the applied value of limiting what I watch on TV? Do I understand the applied value of spending time with my children? Do I understand the applied value of taking time to talk to others about Christ? Lots of times we understand the value, the knowledge part, but we don't make the application to see the applied value. Well, let's consider some examples of men who did understand the applied value. Let's turn back to Genesis 6, and the first person we'll look at is Noah. In Genesis 6, beginning at verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to the birds of the sky. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God." You know, sometimes today we use our environment or society as an excuse and say, well, what can you expect the way a person turns out? Look at what he grew up in. Look at what his environment was. It made him the way he is. But we can't use that as an excuse. Noah didn't use that as an excuse. Noah was righteous. He was blameless. And he lived at a time when the world was as corrupt as it ever was. Think of all the pressure that Noah had on him, day after day, year after year, building that ark. Noah had a working, living faith. Did he doubt? He probably did. He was human. You know, he may have, after a couple of years, wondered, I wonder if God's really going to send that flood. But did he give up? No, he persevered. He kept going. Noah had a daily faith. He had daily works. Noah was victorious. Think of Joseph. Did Joseph give up on God when his brothers threw him in the pit? Did Joseph give up on God when his brothers sold him into slavery? Did he doubt? Maybe he did. We know he had highs and lows. If we were thrown into a pit and sold in a foreign land, I'm sure our faith would be put to the test. But it's not being put to the test. It's seeing that test through that builds the character, that internal motivation. Joseph had a daily faith. He had daily works. He was sold. He was abandoned. He was in a strange land. He was a young man who had the opportunity to commit fornication without his family or friends knowing it, but he remained faithful to God. Joseph was victorious, and he's an example for all of us. Think about Joshua. Joshua was a very motivated person. He had a daily faith. He had daily works. He had a heavy burden to pull, leading God's chosen people. He had a lot of pressure as a military leader. And sometimes he had to throw that military intelligence out the window and rely on faith in God to take the cities as God has instructed him. You just think about his upbringing, the way he might have attacked cities, and when God would tell him to march around a city or use trumpets or whatever, he really had to rely on his faith and follow through on it, to act on it. Earlier, Joshua wasn't swayed by the other spies' negative report. He said, "We can do it. We can take the land with God's help." Joshua wasn't motivated from without. He was motivated from within. Let's turn to Joshua 24 and verse 15. This is one of the most memorable statements that I think Joshua made, or at least I know most of us know it. "And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua had a daily faith. Joshua had daily works. Joshua was victorious. Let's consider the example of Job. Turning over to Job in the second chapter, we'll begin at verse 1. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incite me against him to ruin him without cause.' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth thy hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh. He will curse thee to thy face.' So the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life.' Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a box herd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips.'" Job was a motivated man. He had that internal motivation. Satan said, "Put the fire to him. Test his mettle. See what he's really made of. Consider Job, his trials, his hardships, his temptations. He had it all. He lost it all. But he remained faithful to God." Job didn't have a Sunday morning and Wednesday night faith. He had a daily faith. He learned to depend on God day by day and take only one day at a time. Job persevered. Job was victorious. Another example of a man with motivation is Daniel. Daniel was a man of uncompromising character. He was a man of prayer, a man of purity, of perception, of principle, of purpose. In Daniel 1:8, it says Daniel made up his mind. And that's what a lot of us need to do. It's time that we make up our mind to serve Christ and serve him as we should. Daniel had a daily faith. He had daily works. Daniel persevered. Daniel was victorious. I think one of the best examples of a motivated Christian is Paul. Just stop and consider all the things that he went through, but there was something within him that kept him going from day to day. Paul was beaten. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned. Did he give up? No. He persevered. He had a daily faith. He had daily works. He's an excellent example of an internally motivated Christian, an example of a disciplined Christian. How did Paul develop such a faith? Well, I know part of the answer. Remember a couple weeks ago in Brother Seller's sermon on forgiveness? He talked about a person. He said, "I'd be a hypocrite to forgive if I didn't feel like it." And what was the answer to that? He said, "Behavior must change before feelings change." Behavior must change before feelings change. How did Paul apply this principle? Let's turn to Acts 16 and see one example. In Acts 16, verses 22 beginning, "And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore the robes off them, and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." What happened here? They were beaten with rods. They were inflicted with many blows. They were suffering this physical torture. They were thrown into prison. They were put in stocks. But what did Paul and Silas do? They were singing hymns of praise to God. In this case, Paul was not singing because he felt happy. He probably felt forsaken. He sang in order to feel happy. I hear people talk sometimes about the early Christians that as they were fed to the lions, they would die singing, as though it were some type of Sunday night singing. And I find that hard to accept. See, I know that they were scared. I know that they were terrified because I know that they were human. If you don't believe me, go to the hospital sometime. And when you're there by the bed of someone that's dying, that's full of pain, and you see his body in pain, and people try to sing praises to God, you don't sing them because you're happy. Your heart is torn apart. But you sing them in order to be happy. You sing them in order to be comforted. You sing them in order to reaffirm your faith and trust in God. You sing them in order to resist the devil. See, behavior must change before feelings change. Paul knew that, and we need to learn that too. This is how we get the faith out of the Bible and into our life. This is how we get motivated. This is how we get our faith out of this building and into the world. When you go home tonight, take a piece of paper and write down these names we just mentioned. Noah, Joseph, Joshua, skip a space, then Job, Daniel, and Paul. Then go back and write your name in the middle and tell yourself that you're going to surround yourself with these people, that you're going to become one of these people, a motivated person. Well, going back to summarize, how can we be more motivated as Christians? One of the first things we need to do is to take some time to get to know ourselves and what motivates us. As I said earlier, we all do things for different reasons, and we really need to find out what our true motive is for what we're doing. Number two, we need to understand what true motivation is. It's something from within us, not something that is without. I can't motivate you to do anything, and you can't motivate me to do anything. For that motivation to be effective, it's got to be from within. It's got to be internalized. I must see the need. It's got to be something that I want to do day by day. We need to take time to feed on the Word of God. We need to be ready to reply, "It is written," just as Jesus replied when he was in the wilderness and the tempter came to him. We need to reaffirm our commitment to God and to Christ daily. We need to have daily works for our daily faith. We need to remember that behavior must change before feelings change. We need to replace our will with God's will. We need to replace our behavior with Christ's behavior. There's one final passage I would like to close with, and that's in James. James, the second chapter, and beginning with verse 14. "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can this faith save him? If a brother or sister was out clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace and be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? You know, I imagine there probably isn't anyone here that wouldn't admit to having faith in Christ Jesus, that there was a Christ that lived on this earth and he's living in heaven now, that there is a God that created us and that he's ruling over us, and one day he's going to judge us. But it comes down to, is our faith dead or do we act upon it? Are we a motivated Christian that will see the value of making the application and saving our lives and saving others' lives, or do we just go on and miss the application altogether? Those of you that haven't accepted Christ, do you have the faith? Verse 18, some may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. If you have faith, we pray that you would show that faith to us. We pray that as Christians, all of us might show our faith to the world day by day. Our prayer is that if you need to accept Christ, that you would do so this very night. If there is any way that we can assist you, we ask that you would come forward as we stand and sing.